Well, hello everybody. How's everybody doing today? Hope all is well. Hope the weather is better for you there. Good, coming through loud and clear. Why don't we bow our hearts in a word of prayer and we'll get on with our Bible study here tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and thanking you for the salvation that we have in him. Thank you too for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come together with those of like precious faith, gathered around your word to study your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Alrighty, well, we're getting back into the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. I want you to draw your attention to verse 25, Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. That's going to be our text where Paul writes here. He speaks of those who changed the truth of God into a lie. Okay, again, Romans 1:25. Paul speaks of those who've changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, let me just put you in remembrance of our study through the book of Romans. We are studying the book of Romans. I know it may not appear that way from time to time. And because what I'm doing, I'm dealing with the many topics that Paul mentions in the information he is presenting to us in a systematic way, things that he wants us to build in our understanding, and he presents it in an orderly way, according, you know, in a design, or you can see that there's plan, there's order to his presentation. And again, what I've been doing with these studies, we've been in chapter 1 for a little while now. I don't see us going to be too much longer in chapter 1, and we'll move on to chapter 2 soon. But again, I want you to be reminded, though the topics are many in Romans, and subject of condemnation and the guilt of all men. Now, you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. You have to show them need of a Savior, and that's what Paul begins to deal with. If you remember, my gospel is the theme of Romans, and what it specifically deals with is God's way of salvation. And he presents that in an orderly fashion. And again, he begins with information, dealing with information that talks about the guilt and the condemnation of men, to show their need of the additional things he's going to present throughout the book of Romans. The book of Romans, again, dealing with God's way of salvation. And again, you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. Now, I want you to know that, because what I've been doing in these messages is targeting the many topics, the many ideas that are introduced, I would think of it as an incidental way. But they're germane, they're critical, they're key to the information that Paul is presenting. Oftentimes we'll see these other ideas, these other topics mentioned only in passing, but there's a depth of information. Contained in those topics, contained in those ideas. Okay, so my reason for doing it this way basically is to explore more in depth those topics, those ideas that are mentioned by Paul, in order to have a better appreciation and a better understanding of the things, again, that Paul would have us to understand. So in Romans 1:25 is such a passage. There's an idea here that Paul doesn't go into in depth. He mentions it, he talks about it, he raises the issue. But it's something, would need to be looked at more in depth to better appreciate it and to better understand it. And in this case, the subject is idolatry. Now, that's our topic being taken from Romans 1:25. And we're going to be seeking to answer the question, basically, what is idolatry? Now, Romans 1:25, when he writes there, he says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie?" That there's some people there that does this. Now, if you look back at chapter 1, early in chapter 1 there, and beginning at verse 18, we talked about the power of God, the righteousness of God, and the wrath of God. Beginning in verse 18, Paul writes here, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Then in verse 19 he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, talking about mankind. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, these are the people, and this is the world that Paul is speaking about in verse 25, when he says, "Who changed the truth of God?" Man changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Now, so in this verse 25, there's a number of things. Idolatry is satanic, because what we're going to see here in a moment, that though man changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, that corruption of man goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and brought about the fall of man, brought sin into the world. Okay? But When we ask the question, what is idolatry? The answer, of course, is that idolatry is satanic. It is a lie. It is the worship and service of the creature more than the creator. The essence of it is the deification of creation. Now, we need to learn to think properly about what idolatry is. First, to make sure we are properly worshiping and serving God, serving the true and living God. To avoid confusing being moral and highly ethical with being godly and spiritual. And to make clear that there is something extremely dangerous and abhorrent that we should keep ourselves free from, which encompass both the religious and secular world. But when we say idolatry is satanic, it's a lie. Tell you what. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we just start at verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4. Verse 4 is 3 and 4 particularly is what I'm interested in here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that's what idolatry is all about. When we ask what is idolatry, it's the deification of creation. But in this case, what we learn about idolatry here is that it is satanic, that it originates with Satan, and that it is a lie, it is an idea, it is that Satan has, what's the word I want to use, perpetrated upon the human race. In John chapter, let me finish this here before I move on. The reason I'm here, because I want you to see that it's satanic. In fact, if you look down at verse 9, in talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. You know, this man of sin, the Antichrist, is Satan's attempt to do what God did with regards to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. He who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. But he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:1 talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh. Well, this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're dealing with the incarnation of Satan, a manifestation of Satan in the flesh. And the Antichrist is that manifestation. And you see the objective, who opposeth and exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and thereby requiring all to worship him. So we begin to see the nature of idolatry. It is satanic. It is a lie. John chapter 8 in verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil. Now this is a passage where that the Lord Jesus Christ is in a heated discussion with the religious leaders of Israel, and they neither have any real kind words to say about the other. Back in verse 41, they call Jesus one born of fornication, and of course, they had no knowledge of what they spoke of. Jesus speaks of them as being of their father, the devil, and he knew that of which he spoke. But in that verse, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. In other words, idolatry is fathered by Satan. The lie is fathered by Satan. And those who abandon the knowledge of the true and the living God, they have only other one place to turn, and that's unto Satan. Like one of the brothers in our assembly like to say at time, there's no other game in town. And you're either gonna, there's this great conflict in the universe, the conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And from the beginning, Satan brought about the fall of man. Now that's what we see here in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And when he brought about the fall of Adam and Eve, I think that that's the murder, by the way, that he is guilty of humanity. But he fostered that lie upon Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they bought into it. And the world, ever since, has been in the clutches of the wicked one. You know, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you look at verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed. There's another verse that talks about the whole world lieth in the wicked one. That might be in the 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John epistles. My memory doesn't. 1 John 5. Thanks, Brother Bill. First John 5 and 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Okay. I thought there was a verse that, and maybe this is the verse in 2 Thessalonians here that I was thinking about, but I might be thinking about, you know, mixing those two up. But, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, but the whole world, lieth in wickedness. Lieth in, okay. But, all the same, Satan is the god of this world, and the whole world lieth in him. Promote and advance his policy of evil. That's what you see manifested in the world when they turn to God. The reason they turned to God is because they bought into the lie of Satan. Okay? When the gospel is preached today, and an individual gets saved, they've been delivered from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Now, what I'm trying to say in all of that is this. That's the only game in town. And there is no escaping being a servant of the true and the living God or being a servant of Satan. You're going to be one or the other. And you don't have any other choice about that. There is no other choice. There is no other way. There's the way of God, and as the Bible would say, the way of the world, which Satan is the god of this world. It says there, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now that's idolatry. Idolatry is a lie. It's destructive. I mean, when it says there, he was a murderer from the beginning. Idolatry kills people. Okay? It destroys them. And there's no truth. There's no abiding in the truth because there's no truth in him. There's no truth in the lie. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, you have Paul's summary of Satan's policy of evil. Acts chapter 13 and verse 10. He's dealing with a man by the name of a false prophet, a Jew by the name of Bar-Jesus, back up in verse 6. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's him. I got it right. Then in verse 10, he describes him. He says, "O fool of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" It is satanic. It's a lie. You see the characterization of it. It's deceitful. It's deceiving, it's misleading, it's seductive. I mean, the appeal is there. But in the end, what it ultimately leads to is the worship of Satan. Okay? That's why, again, you see in 2 Thessalonians this reference to the man of sin. But again, think about our text, Romans 1:25, what it says there. They've changed the truth of God into a lie. If you look back at verse 18, Paul uses the phrase this way. He speaks of all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But now, what this truth is, okay, the truth of God. The truth of God is that there is one God. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. You see, what Satan came along and seduced the world with, this idea that the day that thou eatest thereof, your eyes will be open. Or rather, he tells them that, let me go back to Genesis, and he says there, and the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God doth know," Genesis 3:5, "for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Okay. But that was a lie. But now it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator." But what is the truth of God? Well, 1 Timothy 2:5, the truth of God is this: for there is one God. Okay? Now that's it in a nutshell. The truth of God in a nutshell is that there is one God. But there's more to it than that, of course, because of the fact of the fall of man, the fall of Adam, the sin of Adam, the sin that Adam brought into the world by his act of disobedience. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But the truth of God is the fact that there is one God. Look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, have we not all one Father? Now watch this. Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously? But the idea that I want you to see, when we're talking about the truth of God, we're talking about the fact that there is but one God. As I was reading Malachi there, I was reminded of Romans. Romans chapter 3. If you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, we're going to start at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, this changing of the truth of God, again, well, what is the truth of God? There is one God. Okay? Look at Mark chapter 12 and verse 32. Mark chapter 12 and verse 32. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Well, we'll start at verse 5. Well, I tell you what, let's go back to verse 4. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing, we who believe and know the truth, as Paul would say in another place, that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now that's the truth of God, that there is none other God but one. And just like Mark says, well, not Mark, but we'll see some other additional statements made in this regard. And then in verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. But those who bought into the lie of Satan departed from that truth. And they changed, as Roman, I got some more verses I want to go, but I just want to say this, because they changed the to emphasize what I'm trying to say. But they changed the truth of God into They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, as Paul says in verse 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Okay? So when Paul write there in 1 Corinthians 8, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as, excuse me, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we by him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. In Ephesians 4:6, one God, the Father. James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. James says, thou doest well. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, the Israeli, I think they call it the Shema, the Shama, I forget the name they give to this passage. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 19, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name is one. Okay, that's the truth of God, but there's another dimension and aspect to this truth of God. And that's if you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Now, as I refer you to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, moving on from the idea of idolatry is satanic and it is a lie, I want you to also take note of the fact that the goal of idolatry is the worship of Satan. That is, behind idolatry is the worship of Satan, the worship of the devil. That's the goal of it all. Satan was seeking the worship of himself ultimately by introducing this lie. Okay? And men, see, this is why I say there's no other game in town. There's no way to be free of worship. Okay? Now, you know, the atheists, those who like to argue that there is no God and that religion is just the opiate of, I forget the exact phrase there, but it's the opium of men, I guess, and the crutch of men, opium of the masses, right? And it's a crutch that men rely upon. But atheists would have you to believe that there is no need for the concept of God. I'm submitting to you that the concept of God is inescapable. Why? Because in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created man. Okay? And when Satan was exalted beyond measure and desired to be equal and desired to be more than just simply equal to God, but he wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God. The man of sin, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, basically saying that he is God. And my point is, man is in the middle of this conflict. And he has but those two options. There is no other option. There is no real option of there is no God. That is not an option. That option does not exist. And men are fooling themselves to think such an option is available to them. No, you're either going to serve and worship the true and the living God, or you're going to serve and worship Satan. That's the goal of idolatry, is the worship of Satan. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy temple, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hand they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, and here's the culmination of the temptation, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now when they change the truth of God into a lie, they turn to idolatry, which is the worship, the deification of the creature, of creation. Okay? And they worship and serve the creature more than God, more than the Creator. So the truth of God is the fact that there's but one God, and that men are to worship the Lord God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Well, of course, again, Satan sought that worship for himself. That was the goal of Satan's policy of evil. The condemnation of the devil, that he thought it a thing to be equal with God, the opposite of Philippians 2:6. His condemnation is what Isaiah 14:12 through 14 speaks about when he says, I will be like the Most High. He will exalt. Go back to Isaiah 14. Verse 14, he says, verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. If you cross-reference that with Genesis 14:19, that means to be the possessor of heaven and earth. He wanted to be God over all of God's creation. And in his temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 4:8-9, remember what he said. And these will I give thee, all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, he said to Christ, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. But it's interesting. If Satan gives up the kingdoms of the world, what is he going to lord it over? Of course, well, if Christ fell down and worshiped him, Satan still would reign supreme in the heavenly places, as it were. And that brings up some other interesting ideas, but for the sake of time, I'm going to have to pass on that. But it's just an interesting reminder about rightly dividing the word of truth, that there's two domains, two kingdoms, a heavenly kingdom and an earthly kingdom. To surrender the earthly kingdom unto the possession of Christ in no ways takes away Satan's rule over all things, if Christ would fall down and worship him. Of course, Christ could not do such a thing, would not do such a thing, but could not do such a thing. Okay? Because he's God, manifest in the flesh. And his temptation wasn't so much to see whether or not he could sin, but to prove and demonstrate that he could not. Okay? And that in no way diminish his temptation in any way. He's tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Now, so the goal of idolatry is the worship of Satan. But now, idolatry is not merely the worship of statues. You know, sometimes people think of idolatry, you know, in the 21st, 22nd century, that's medieval thinking. And medieval thinking has become the thing of legends, the thing of myth, you know, the thing of fables. In other words, not real, not to be taken literally, not to be taken seriously. And so when you talk about idolatry today, I don't believe people even think, would think that they are even remotely capable of, they think they've excelled beyond that kind of thing. Okay? But that's a misunderstanding of idolatry. The worship of statues, images, is only one aspect or one manifestation of what idolatry is. But it is not the total sum of what idolatry. It is what men do. They take the glory of the uncorruptible God and make it into an image made like to corruptible man and beast and four-footed beast and so forth. But there's more to it than just that. It is the holding of the truth of God in unrighteousness, as I said earlier. Idolatry is not being righteous. It is to be wicked. It is to be sinful. That's idolatry. It's not simply being immoral. Okay? To be immoral is not to conform to a high moral standard. But conforming to a high moral standard is not godliness. It is not being spiritual. You can have a high moral standard and deny or even disobey the true and the living God. So it's important to know and understand that idolatry is not merely the worship of statues. It's not simply being immoral. But idolatry is ungodliness. And ungodliness, again, is to deny or to disobey God. That's idolatry. And behind that idolatry is the worship of Satan. Now, I'm just going to kind of wrap this up. You know, when we tell people we're not under the law but under grace, the first thought that comes to their mind is the Ten Commandments. And of course, the first of the Ten Commandments is, God says in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6, he said, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. In Exodus 34, verses 13 through 17, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Okay. But the same admonition, verse 16, well, let me just go and finish reading. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and call and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their God, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their God. Thou shalt make thee no molten God. Now here's the point. When we say we're not under the law, but under grace, people misunderstand that declaration. And they think you're denying the Ten Commandments, especially, for example, the one, thou shalt have no other God before me. But Paul says something very interesting concerning the community of believers in the dispensation of grace, that is the church, which is the body of Christ. He said, that the life of faith is not by the law. That's the essence of Paul's teachings. But he also teaches that the life of faith establishes the law. We're not under the law. We don't live by the law. But that doesn't mean we, that we destroy the law. No, we establish the law. And most certainly, we establish that first commandment about having no other gods before me. But that's what we do. We establish it by putting our faith and our trust exclusively in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a life of faith, in no way destroy the law, but it establishes, saying the law is right. It's just and holy. But we couldn't keep it. The law was against us. And basically proved to us a problem that made it impossible for us to do anything about that condition. And as Paul writes in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's why, again, God's will is that all men be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, there's some additional thoughts that I wanted to talk about, and maybe I will next time touch on this aspect about idolatry, because the question we have to ask ourselves, you know, we want to be free from it, we want to be apart from it, because as I told you, you know, at the outset, that we need to think properly about what idolatry is to make sure we're properly worshiping and serving the true and the living God, that we avoid confusing being moral and highly ethical with being godly and spiritual, because they're not the same thing. And to make it clear that there's something extremely dangerous and abhorrent that we should keep ourselves free from, which encompass both the religious and the secular world. And that's idolatry. Okay? All right. If you have any questions or comments, I hope I made sense of all of that. But we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Hi, my dear. Who is the creature in Romans 1:21? Let's see. Is that the right verse? Brother Bill, Romans 1:21. Oh, I think you mean verse 25. Okay, I'm sorry. But in verse 25, who served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The ultimate one is Satan. That's where idolatry ultimately leads to, because he's the God of this world. In fact, I didn't touch on it, but if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom all we had, also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But the prince of the power of the air, you see, that's why I say that there is no other game in town. men are going to worship the true and the living God, or they're going to be worshipers of Satan ultimately. All right, if no further questions or comments, again, hi there, my dear, if I didn't say it. And again, thanks for everybody for being in the study tonight. And till next week, God's best to you all. I will call it a night. And love you all too, Brother Greg. Sister Donna, say hi to Sister Donna for us. And Brother Bill. And Brother Sam. And again, good night all. We'll be closing down the room at this time.